Brother Bradash is going to share in English from God's Word.
Well, I'm not sure if I should thank Pastor Parsons for asking me to speak, because I would rather hear him listen. I mean, hear him speak and me to listen. Actually, it was one of my greatest privileges. I really counted one of my greatest privileges the Lord blessed me with when from 1990 to, from 1984 to 1990, I was here week after week, and this is where I was taught from God's Word, and I was discipled here to love God's Word, to love the Lord, to seek to walk with Him, to trust Him, and to enjoy being saved. So then to add to that, then every week, either I think it was Wednesday, Thursdays, George used to come to Trinity to have Bible studies every week. And so after I returned to Nepal, it was then that I began, I think, to digest and exercise at another level the good things, the fat things that I was given here, both the doctrine and the life that I saw here. And that really impressed upon me and impresses me to this day. So we have one more week before we head back to Nepal. And I want to thank you very much for taking good care of us, me and my son Sampurna. And the greatest help you can give us is to, after we get back, is to continue to pray for us. And as we seek to labor in Nepal, it's the time of harvest in Nepal, actually. Nepal has never had this much freedom ever in its history. And I don't know how long that will last. So today I have chosen to speak on Elijah, well, more on his prayer on Mount Carmel. Can you turn with me to... actually, can we turn first, instead of going to 1 Kings, we'll go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verses, we'll be just take a look at verses 16 through 18 before we go to 1 Kings, where we have Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel. Can we just ask the Lord to help us in prayer? Father, thank you so much. We have your word. We have you. Thank you. You have us. And thank you, your Holy Spirit is here to teach us, to help us, to think your thoughts after you. And we depend upon you to bless your word. Thank you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah is singled out as an example of a man of prayer who could get through to God via the exercise of prayer. And that's what God says in James chapter 5. So this should interest us as believers, for we have no power without God. For the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. That's in John chapter 15, verse 5. And I remember when we used to have the bulletins, maybe you have it now, the Wednesday prayer meetings were labeled something like this, Hour for Power. It's still labeled like that? Yeah. So I often have thought about that while in Nepal. In James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18, we're not reading the whole thing. The overarching subject is prayer, because different words for prayer, they're used about 8 times in 6 verses, either nouns or verbs. But I want to focus on the part on Elijah, verses 16 through 18. So starting from verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So here we're told the effectual, fervent prayer. So God reminds us that, first of all, that Elijah was like us, a man subject to like passions as we are. That's in verse 17. So like passions means he had similar feelings like us, of like nature. He was subject to the same laws that we are subject to. He had the same things in his makeup as any human being would have. And he had to overcome them, just like we have to do. So he had fears, he had doubts, he had all these things coming from our hearts, our deceitful hearts, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what marked Elijah was that he was overcoming them by walking with God. So, though he was a man subject to like passions as we are, it says in verse 17, and he prayed earnestly. Literally, he prayed with prayer. That is, fervently. He meant business when talking to God. And so God did wonderfully as a result of that. So this encourages me, and it should encourage us. If Elijah was no different from us, from you, from me, humanly speaking, and he could have power with God in prayer, then God also must mean that I can also, by faith, exercise what Elijah exercised, although in a different setting. And we could do that for God's glory. So God's work in Nepal needs prayer. And I really appreciate all of you who do pray. And I would ask you to continue to pray. And may this message help us a bit. And here it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This word avail, that's in... looking at verse 16, avail means to be strong, to be able, just like in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the word. Can we just take a look at Colossians just for a moment? Colossians chapter 1. actually, I'm going a little ahead of myself. You can turn to Colossians 1, but I want to take a look at another thing in Colossians 1, which is that part where it says the effectual fervent, that word. In Colossians 1:29, Paul writes, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So twice we have this word that Paul says that God was working in him, and according to God's working in him, he was laboring and doing God's work. So that's the idea behind effectual fervent prayer, that word. It's describing the kind of prayer that works effectively. So Paul allowed God to work in him, and it was effective because God's working. And as a result, Paul was able to do what he did. And so what is effectual fervent prayer? It is prayer that is effective. that works. Elijah's prayer was such. So I want to look, take a look at one example, one sample of Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel. And can we be turning there, First Kings 18? Actually, in First Kings 18, we have two times that we see him praying on Mount Carmel. And James is referring to the second instance where he's praying for rain after 3.5 years of drought. But I want to take a look at the first part, the first prayer, which he prayed before all the people. So it was 1 Kings 18 and verses, well, actually, let's take a look at the prayer that he prayed in 1 Kings 18, 41 to 46. It just mentioned that he prayed. It's not said, the words are not mentioned. So starting from verse 40, so the context is in Mount Carmel, Elijah has called over the 850 false prophets, and the king Ahab has been called over there, and they have to come there because they've had a long drought. So, and he had prayed that the Lord would stop the rain, and so Elijah became a man with a price on his head. So they were looking out for him. They couldn't find him. So God had him, God took care of him in very wonderful ways. And so after 3.5 years, he appears and he says, we got to meet on Mount Carmel. So they are forced to come. And there they come. And then we look at the part which is which precedes this. But at the end, this is what happens. Verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, because they have been proven false. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So by faith, Elijah said, it's going to rain. There's no indication of rain yet. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. He's still in Mount Carmel. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. So he's earnestly, fervently praying for the rain. Verse 43. And said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. So here we see the fervent, earnest praying of Elijah. And verse 44, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So that's all the way across that big plains in the northern part of Israel, the Megiddo Plains. That's where the Armageddon battle will take place in the future. And verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So that's quite a run. About 40 kilometers. And it looks like he beat him. But I want to share with you, not this part, but the first part. So, can you look with me in verse 36. So we'll read verse 36 and 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So what has happened is he challenged the false prophets of Baal to show that Baal is a true God. And I will show that Jehovah is the true God. And so this sacrifice was set up. And the wood was set in order, and they had to cut their bullocks each and lay them on the wood, and no fire was allowed. And so, of course, they prayed all morning and noon, and they jumped upon their altar, they cut themselves, they did all these things, and there was no answer. There's no such God named Baal. And so then it is Elijah's turn. And of course, he has the whole sacrifice drenched in water. And the little thing he had dug around the sacrifice, it's also filled with water. And here in verse 36, we read, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel." And this is his prayer. "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And of course, we know what happened. Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Or Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God, not Baal. So, the first thing that Elijah prays, this really interested me when I was studying this some time back. The first thing that Elijah prays for, actually he prays for four things, it seems like. And the first thing he prays for is that Jehovah, the Lord, might be known to be the true God. That's the first thing he prays. There's no other God but the God of Israel. Second thing he prays for is that it be known that he, Elijah, was sent by Jehovah. That he was not a self-proclaimed prophet. That he was not coming on his own authority. That he was sent, actually sent by Jehovah. That's what he prayed for. And the third thing he prayed for is that they would know, that the people would know, that he, Elijah, had done all things according to God's will. And it was not done in self-interest or just because he wanted to do it. It was not in self-will. It was not in self-interest. And the fourth thing, that they would know that when their hearts would be turned, because, you know, they did acknowledge Baal is false, that Jehovah is the true God, that when their hearts would be turned, they would know that it was God that turned their hearts. Not any man, not even Elijah. It was God's work. So I want to just think through these four things. And I'm thinking this age now in our different dispensation. And as believers, as children of God, we are His witnesses. And we, as God's children, we can pray, following Elijah's example, it be known that Jesus Christ alone is the Lord and Savior. Let this be known, that Christ Jesus is the Lord and God, not the 330 million gods of Hinduism. Secondly, that we, God's people, and I'm thinking we're there in Nepal, that we are his witnesses. We're not making up some religion of our own, not something that we came up with. We didn't conjure up this idea that he sent us to be his witnesses and to represent him, that the people would know that. I think these are great prayers to pray. And the third thing, that people would know, whether here in the U.S. or in Nepal, those looking at us as believers, that we are doing what he commanded us to do. that we're doing exactly what he told us to do. It's his, he's sending us and he commanding us. And that, fourthly, that as people turn to him and some believe and get saved, that they would know that it is God that converted them, that saved them. That it was not any human agency, any human thing, that it was a divine work. So first of all, Elijah prayed, the first thing Elijah prayed is that Jehovah would be known to be the true God. And that's the issue. Who is God? That's the issue. Who is God? Elijah knew God because he walked with God, meditated on his word. He lived by God's word. But all the Israelites at that time, this is the northern kingdom we're looking at, the Israelites, they were often vacillating. That means sometimes they would say, yeah, Jehovah is God. But then sometime later, they would turn to the world. Baal, I think, is our solution for the rain or whatever. So Elijah rebukes them. 1 Kings 18:21. So when they have gathered, so we're going back now. So they're all there. Verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. You know, they would never have come to that meeting if they hadn't had a drought for 3.5 years, right? So here they are. They're forced into this, what do they call, negotiating table, as it were. You know, God doesn't negotiate, but get the idea. They have to come here. So here's the guy who stopped the rain. So verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So, this word here, halt ye between two opinions. The word means to be lame, like Mephibosheth. He was lame at his feet. The lame people, what do? Do limp. So they're that kind of a movement. So they were halting between two opinions. Opinions means thoughts, divided thoughts. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? Where should I get our answers? Is it the world's? Should we listen to the world or should we listen to God's word? Should we, in America's gone, listen to the conservatives or should we listen to God's word? Where is our answer, right? So make up your mind, Elijah says. Now all the other nations, of course, they were in darkness. Edom, Moab, Ammonites, the surrounding nations. But Israel had light. God had spoken to them. God had spoken to them verbally from Mount Sinai in their history. And they were the nation, they should know God. And actually, they should be making him known to all the others. Ye are my witnesses, the Lord had told them. So, now Elijah here was being a true witness, true Israelite. He wanted to make God known. That's a true Israelite. So, a true believer is one who makes him known. You are my witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? So, and that's what you read. So, as you read in the book of Acts, we see the first believers, they were fervent witnesses. Wherever they went, if they were persecuted, they were his witnesses. As they were running away from Jerusalem to, you know, towards Syria or wherever they were, wherever they went, they were preaching Jesus is the Messiah. So, and they suffered, they prayed, they gave, they lived, they died to make him known. So what a wonderful thing to live for as believers, don't you think? You and I can live and pray and die to make Jesus Christ known to the ends of the earth. That's our privilege. Elijah was fervent in this. And that's what he prayed, that it might be known that Jehovah, you are the true God. And so may God make us more fervent in this. So we have a little time on earth, and people are watching us, right? They know we are Christians. I hope they do. And they're, what do they see? That's our great assignment, for them to know that there is hope, there is a true God, there is truth, there is black and white, there is heaven and hell, and there is judgment. So soon the Lord will come, and we won't be ashamed for having wasted our life in fleeting things of this world, if our priority is to make Him known. Secondly, God made us to show forth who He is, not who we are, but who He is. That's what Elijah prayed for. Elijah prayed that it might be known that You are the true God. Right now, we're living in the last days. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and different other passages tell us. And one of the characteristics of these last days is people are lovers of their own selves. It's the me generation. I think that's been called me generation. I remember one time that I was shown this either the Time or Newsweek magazine. And every year they have the year, the person of the year or something like that. And that year, which I forget which year it was just, there was no picture. It was just a reflecting silver thing. And as you looked at it, you saw your face. You're the person of the year. You're so great, you know. It's the me generation. And so walking after their own lusts, that's the time we're living in. It's not different in Nepal. People have asked me, how is it over there? It's not different. Things are moving very quickly. So the culture here, through the media, soon becomes the culture there. The Western pop rock culture is very much alive and well in Nepal, especially among the young people. And those are the ones who are just, we have lots of them. And internet has become the place to promote this self. So success in promoting self is measured by what? By the number of followers you have, the number of likes you get. It's good if you don't know what I'm talking about. The comments we get, you know. So now we, to some measure, we're trying to use the internet to promote the gospel and sound doctrine. We have a Nepali website. Most of it is materials from Middletown. But we'll never, I think, have the numbers and the followers that the world has. And we'll never get the number of likes they get. But if even one person finds eternal life, that's going to be rejoicing in heaven. And we want the gospel to go out widely, but we're never going to be popular. So we don't need to be sad. We are sad that the Lord Jesus is rejected, but we don't need to be sad that we are rejected, because it is Christ that we are promoting and not us. So may God help us to do that. The other thing, the rebuke by Elijah to the Israelites. God hates double-mindedness. How long are you sometimes, you get right with God, other times then again, we doing our own thing. Can I share with you one verse as we just maybe hold on here? And Psalm 119. I love this. Psalm 119, it has become one of my favorite places to just meditate on. And verse, Pastor told me to watch my time. Not really. Psalm 119, verse 113. I feel comfortable here because Pastor never gets through his messages and I never do too. I wonder where I learned that. Psalm 119, verse 113. Here we know God hates this double-mindedness. Here is the psalmist says, I hate vain thoughts. That word thoughts is the same word opinions in 1 Kings 18:21. How long halt ye between two opinions? So this dividedness, this heart that is not settled. And I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. This is what we should often say to the Lord. I hate this double-mindedness. And Lord, I love thy word. I love thy will. And James, we won't turn there, in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So, and it's in the context of pride, the context. And James is saying, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So that tells me that to be fixed on God and to not to be vacillating this way and that way, we need to humble ourselves. It's pride that makes us not be fixed on his word. And God is never pleased with doubt. God is never pleased with skepticism. That means questioning him. What pleases him is faith. And that's what Elijah was asking for. So the second thing Elijah prayed for is that it might be known that he was sent by Jehovah. Not so much who he is, but that he was sent, authorized, that he's not a self-proclaimed prophet, that he didn't come on his own authority. He prayed fervently for this to be known. Why? Because otherwise, if they think it's just, you know, Elijah is coming on his own authority, they would not repent, really, in the true sense, which means to turn to God, the living and true God, from the idols. So you have to repent. And even if they had some kind of a turning, it would be very superficial. It wouldn't last long. It would be just changing religions. And that's what we have in Nepal, in a lot of so-called Christians. They have just changed their religion. And so it would be building, if in the Israelites context, they would be building whatever they did, something other than God. So can we just take a look at Matthew 28? That's where we have our commission from our Lord, the authority. He's sending us, each and every believer, to the world where we work, or whether in our neighborhood, whether in Connecticut, or whether in Nepal. Matthew 28, so verses from 18 through 20. Can we just read that? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I love this. I really love this. The Great Commission. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. And he authorized this work for this present dispensation. And we can go to any person, anyone, whether Nepal or Connecticut, and talk to them about Christ and their soul and what Christ has said and what Christ has done for them. Who are you? You know, if they say that, well, we can, whether they understand where we're coming from or not, we can be bold. We can have the assurance that this is what the Lord Jesus told us to do. And we can pray, let it be known that you sent me, Lord, because that will have the effect that's necessary when they realize that. So we need to pray. We can ourselves do it, generate it. We can pray for that. And that's what Paul did. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So whoever is listening, They were not trusting the preacher, they were not trusting the pastor or the teacher, but this is God's word. This, whoever this person is, he's speaking the message from God. So knowing this and going like this gives us boldness, knowing that we are authorized, that what we're doing is 100% God's work. It is legitimate. The Lord sent us. And he said, "Lo, I'm with you always," and that's comforting. And secondly, it should make us very careful as we're, you know, about our witness, about our walk, as people are watching our talk, how we talk, what we say and what we don't say, because we're his witness. We want them to know that we are sent by him. So we're praying for that. Lord, let it be known that, Lord, you sent me to talk to this person, to share this word, which is from you. And if we have that mind, then we'll be very afraid, in a good sense, that the Lord will not appear in the wrong light, that he will appear as holy, as righteous, as good, as God. So we'll want to live in such a way to reinforce that, our priorities, our love for righteousness by humility, by our walk. And third thing Elijah prayed for is, Lord, let it be known that I'm doing just what you told me to do. I'm not acting in self-will, not in self-interests. The Israelites, that the Israelites would know that he was doing exactly what God told him to do. So this is what Elijah prayed for, the third thing. You know, if the Israelites thought that Elijah was doing something selfishly because for his own interests, there would be no power. And he would be no different from the false prophets. And there were many in Israel at different times. And right now there are many false churches, many false movements and false Christians, so-called. So a true believer will follow God's word carefully and not do as he pleases. So it's so wonderful to have God's word. And in Nepali, we have a wonderful, good, faithful translation of the Bible. And so we don't have to wonder what is God's will for our life. We can know that. And as we do, people are watching us. You know, in Nepal, the people, when they see a believer, when they say, you know, "I'm a Christian," or you know, they talk about Christ, they will say, many will think, "Oh, he's in a foreign religion. I wonder how much money he gets." That's the kind of thinking. It's very normal. You know, you're smiling, but that's what we face. And sometimes it can be so crippling when you let that thinking really get to you. And so we have to overcome that. That's what people are thinking when I go to the village. But I have to look to God. Let it be known that I'm not here, Lord, doing my own thing, that you sent me, and that I'm doing just what you told me to do. So only God can work that out. I mean, I can't just sit there and argue with him. I'm not this and I'm not that. So I need God to help me, and you can pray for us. So we need to just keep doing God's will and pray fervently for them to know you're doing God's will. I'm sure Elijah had doubters. So he prayed. So that this message we have is not our message. This gospel is not something we made up. It's from heaven. And the fourth thing Elijah prayed for, I'm almost done, Pastor, is that once the people would turn, and we saw that they did turn, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. They fell on their faces. So Elijah already, ahead of time, he was praying, "Lord, when they turn, let it be known that it is you who turned them." So here we see Elijah's faith. He believed that they would be turned. So as we go out, we know that not everybody will get saved. Few there be that find the way of life. But since the rapture hasn't taken place, and we're still here, that means there are some people still left that need to hear the gospel, and that they will believe in this dispensation as opposed in the later on in the tribulation. So if the last believer of the church is age had been saved, we'd have been gone, but no, we're still here. So we can pray. We can still pray. So pray for us in Nepal. Elijah prayed that once they would turn their hearts in whatever way they turned, it would be known that it was not through Elijah's rhetoric or skill or personality or anything of Elijah, that it was Jehovah, God, that turned them, because that would last. So I thought this might be my prayer request, to pray for us that these things and much more would be accomplished by His power. Thank you very much. Can you come, Pastor? You have all the rest of the time.
Well, thank you for that. And as we remember, praying fervently, and in the light of Elijah and 850 prophets, all alone, and here's Pradesh out there, and here we are. And so as we think of Pradesh going and back to Nepal and that, and I would add in thought, in prayer, think of Jeremiah, who said, I am but a child. I'm only a child. God said, I want to send you. And Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. So how am I going to go? How am I going to go? God would give His word. Elijah had His word. Pradesh has His word. We have His word. Now God's going to honor His word. And so in the difficulties that lie ahead in Nepal, China on one side and India on the other, and all of that, and in our own country. So Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah in thought. Jeremiah, God gave him a wonderful, wonderful thought to keep in mind all the days. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse, in closing, if it's all right, Jeremiah in chapter 1. And remember, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, John 1:12, you're a child. You receive God, the Father, as a child. And not only are we to remember, we're us adults, we're children in the eyes of God. He's the Father. We're the children. I know we want to be whatever. We're the children. And being the children, we're to be childlike. Childlike. Some Matthew 18. Childlike. So that we can enjoy the Father. Now, in the light of that, Jeremiah, and in chapter 1, as you recall, God gives a wonderful, 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 wonderful assurance to Jeremiah. And when you come down to verse 18, behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls. Against what? Elijah had all the prophets plus the people. And they were the prophets of Baal, let alone the prophets of Israel, the bad guys. Verse 18, behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people thereof. There's no one left. There's no one left. There's Jeremiah, God, and anything and anyone, anything or anyone around him. Therefore, the statement, verse 19, and they shall fight against thee because men love darkness rather than light. And that's in Nepal, and that's in anywhere. They don't want to know. And they shall fight against thee, but, contrast, they shall not prevail against thee. Why not? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. As my Father sent me, so send I you. And you say, well, boy, we're up against all kinds of odds. We're just little old believers. That's right. In Nepal and in here. And then you say, well, I'm going to protect you. God says it rather simply for us in Romans chapter 8. If I be for you, what? Who can be against you? If I'm for you, take my word and understand it in your heart and let it come out of your life. God will take care of the rest of it.